If you're joining with us for the first time, we'll catch you up kind of quickly. We have been hanging out in this series called Faith That Moves, highlighting the truth that many times one step in the right direction can change everything. That step of faith, whether it be a shimmy, maybe you're sitting there saying, I don't have a lot of faith, but we've learned over the last few weeks, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It just takes calling on the name of Jesus and saying, I can shimmy today. But one step in that direction can change everything. We talked about being surrounded. We talked about being on the side of the road when it seems like all hope is lost and calling out the name of Jesus, him stopping because he cares, responding and changing everything. But over the last few weeks, we talked a little bit about leftovers. Some of us are still trying to work off the leftovers of the last few weeks of Thanksgiving. We learned of that time where out of a little boy's lunch, a step of faith, a moment of faith of saying, here is what I have, the multitude was fed. And last week we looked at the widow who had just a little bit of oil, where it seemed like a little is not enough, but in the hands of the prophet, in the hands of God, a little can go a long ways. And we applied that to our lives that many times we feel like we're running out of gas, we're running out of steam, we're running out of fumes, and we're ready to just say, I don't have any more hope. But we came into the truth that Jesus is the hope of glory. Amen? But this morning I want to build on those truths. Build on that truth of leftover, but ask you a question. A question that I think all of us can relate to, and even if today this is your first day at church, I believe we can all relate to this because it's something that we all battle with. It's the battle of like that little boy who took his lunch, the loaves and the fish, and he sat there with a little bit of faith, looking at a big crowd like this or a lot larger than this, and even saying, that's all I have. And in that moment, I'm sure he felt like what he had was not enough. In your life, have you ever had those moments where you just felt like you didn't have enough? You didn't have enough time, enough finances, enough ability. And we have the inverse of that as we're saying, if I only had more time, we got an extra hour, but how many are still tired? How many were still running late for church even though you got an extra hour? Don't worry, I wasn't watching. But in those moments in our lives and in our society and in our culture, we battle with the more and the not enough. We're always looking for more of this, more time, more money, more ability, more blessing. And even when we feel like we've got more, we still feel like we don't have enough. We don't have enough to give, enough to share, enough to engage. Many even today might have said, I don't have enough time to spend an hour at church. It's a battle that we all wage against. It's a battle that's in those moments. And even as followers of Jesus, over the last few weeks, we've talked about faith being built up, faith growing inside of our lives. When it comes to time, when it comes to money, when it comes to talents, most of us, when it comes to that, when the rubber meets the roads, we would say we don't have enough. But today, what if I told you like it was one of those late night infomercials that today and only today you could be rich? Some of you in this place all of a sudden opened your ears. You're like, Pastor, I'm going to listen to you for the first week. Because if we hear these get rich, get healthy, get more time, they're New York Times bestsellers all over the Indigo, all over the different places about how we can have more and battle against the not enough. But what if I was to tell you actually Scripture gives us an idea of how to do that? The Scripture that we're going to pull apart this morning, Paul, one of the apostles, in those moments as he writes this letter to a church that was battling that same kind of thing, a church in Corinth, he says these words. He says, you know what? You can be rich. Your life can flourish. And right now, some of you are like, I am taking notes. I can see the notepads coming out. But he says this truth to them, but in this truth, he does it in a countercultural way. He does it in a way that looks more like the upside down kingdom in the sermon that Jesus had just finished when we were seeing the loaves and the bread multiplied than what we see on our news, on our bestseller lists. In this moment today, if you want to be enriched and flourished in your life, I challenge you for the next 30 minutes or 20 some minutes to perk up your ears and lean into. Because being rich doesn't start or doesn't end with just receiving more. Being rich is called about moving from fear to faith and faithfully opening up our hands to say, I have the faith to give. That little boy had the faith to say, my lunch is enough. That widow had the faith to say, I trust my Savior, I trust God enough that I'm going to pour out that oil and believe that when I pour out that oil in the hands of our God, in the hands of a God who is not exhaustible, that he never runs out, we can see it come to fulfillment. How many this morning want to actually live an enriched and flourishing life? If you don't, it's pretty sad. But this morning, let's see what Paul has to say. If you wouldn't mind, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15. He's writing this to the church in Corinth. And in this moment, the church in Corinth financially is doing well. Time and ability-wise, they're actually doing quite well. And he's challenged them ahead of time already to do this, but they're not great listeners. They're like your pastor, sometimes a little bit slow to listen, a little bit slow to respond. And so again, he encourages them with this truth. And he highlights it just before about talking about a small church, a church that would seemingly have not enough people, not enough money, not enough time, not enough ability to do anything great. And he highlights them. He says, hey, do you know those who are in Macedonia? Do you know those ones? This is what they've done. And this is my challenge and reminder to you, church in Corinth. This is for them, but I believe we can pull some truths from it. Let's see what it said. It says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a what? A generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. I love this in verse 11. Yes, you will be enriched in how many ways? So we're pausing for a second. Go to your neighbor and say, neighbor. He said every. Say to your other neighbor and say, neighbor. He really meant it. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always do what? Be generous. As we're going to unpack this a little bit more, there is a promise here that Paul is speaking to the church that we see played out through Scripture, that God the Father is inexhaustible. He is in his love and his grace and his mercy and his blessing. There is nothing our God cannot do. And he wants to enrich us. He wants our lives to flourish, maybe not in the way that the infomercial late at night would tell you, but he wants you to flourish in peace. He wants you to flourish in joy. He wants you to flourish in abounding love that it comes from him. But all of those things are in the product that we would actually do something with it. That what flows in would thus flow out. So he says that so you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Jesus Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for the gift to wonderful words, or another translation would say, thank God for his indescribable gift, speaking of the gift of Christ to us. So we see this account, we see this truth that Paul is speaking to the church very much like to us. A church that is blessed, a church that is flourishing, a church that is doing all those things. And he's saying, we have been enriched. We have the ability to flourish in the areas of our lives. But what are we doing with it? Are we hoarding? Are we worried? Are we living with fear, which fear usually causes us to grip? Or are we turning our hands over and living with an open-handed lifestyle, a generous lifestyle in everything that we do? The challenge today is we know in our own lives, and I would say this, and I've said it many times, honestly, that in my own life, generosity is something I'm growing in and continuing to grow in. My wife is a very much more generous person than I am. And you're like, what, Pastor? You're telling us that? It's true. My wife's amazing. But we've gone through different seasons of our lives when we're just talking, and when it came about time and when it came about money, my family did not always have a lot. In the journey, we went from living sort of a middle to lower class when mom and dad were both working outside of the church world, and then God called them into the church world, into ministry, and they were still doing okay. And then we moved to a small town. And I like numbers and cents. I like knowing how that all works. The kind of the business background mind always sort of looks at how that plays out. And I remember when we moved to a small town that only had about 6 people in the church, or I think it was 10, but we lost some and then we gained some. And it was like I said before, it was one of those, the best of times or the worst of times. I remember dad going to his first church. He's like, it was great. He says, I kind of emptied half of the church, but I multiplied. So it depends on how it looks. Because when they came, the first family said, we wanted to be the pastor, so they said, we're leaving. So of a church of 10 or 12 that was ready to close the doors that he believed in going to, half the church left. But he says, I brought 4 people, so he said, we're going to count it that I multiplied the church. But I remember in that account, as even the district said to dad, they said, don't worry, we're not going to hold this against you if you go to this small church. If the doors close, it's not your fault. They called him because he had got saved at this small church and he had a passion for pioneering works. But I remember as a 13-year-old guy looking at the, you know, business report, even understanding it then, I'm like, this is not the same as it once was. The finances are not going to be the same. And even at that time, I started to worry, would we have enough? Then when I knew there would be commitments and time, would there be enough time for dad to coach the sports? Would there have all these different things? And they always did an amazing job. It wasn't them. It was in my own life realizing that what battled my generosity was realizing that I felt I was the source, or something around me was the source of my provision instead of God. And if I'm honest this morning, I don't think I'm alone. I think most in this place from time to time has battled the more or the not enough. Battled the wondering of where am I going to turn? Where am I going to find more time? And usually we turn to something of this world instead of turning to God. Usually we put something of God to the side, even when it comes to our devotions, even when it comes to our study, saying, I don't have enough time to get into the scriptures. I don't have enough time to go to church. I don't have enough time, like we said with the widow. I don't have enough time to care for those who are hurting, broken, and lost. I don't have enough time to share the good news. It's the same battle that's at play here. The battle of not enough, and the battle and the desire for more. So how do we move to the place that we can be like that little boy that we read in that account? That when they were looking for enough to feed the masses, knowing that likely what was in his lunch bag was not enough, he goes, here, it's all I got. Can you imagine that step of faith in that young boy? That's his lunch. It's all he's got. And he's like, here. He's looking at the crowd. He's got a few little fish, some loaves, and he's looking, saying, that's not going to probably work, but I trust you. How can we move as a church, how can we move as individuals from fear to faith? How can we grow in our faith so that as a church we would be known for our generosity in what's been poured out to us in blessing, in time, and talent and treasure, how can we have the faith to give in a world that's all about taking? I believe there's three truths that we can pull from it. There's many more, but I believe there's three truths that can help us to grow in faith this morning. The first thing that we need to realize is, the first one, he is the source of all. This morning, if you are battling like I've battled, if you're battling that saying, I don't have enough, I've never had enough, or I'll never have enough, and you're battling that lie from the pit of Satan, maybe it's your reality right now where you're like, I just can't make ends meet. I'm on fumes. It's evaporating. And all hope is gone. Today, I want you to know that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. For every area where we feel we do not have enough, he is enough. That is the good news of the gospel. The good news is all of us have sinned. We weren't enough in our own abilities. We're not good enough. We're not made right in that. But because of Christ, because of what he did on the cross, because he came, we can now be found righteous in him. You are now enough. So even with our eternity, enough is found in him. But when our practical needs, it is really found in the truth that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. For every need, for every circumstance that you are up against, he is right there. All that we have and all that we desire, where does it come from? Him. Who controls time? Him. He was at the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the perfecter of your faith. In that moment, you're like, well, I don't have enough time. You're talking to God. I think there is. When we're sitting there saying, well, I don't have enough finances. I don't have enough ability. Who is the one who bestows on you the talents and abilities, the giftings on your life? God. Who is the one who owns all the cattle on the hill? Him. In those moments, we often know this to be true. We often share this in our Sunday schools. We often apply it when it's working in our advantage. But what I want to challenge you today is to realize the truth that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider when it doesn't seem like it and when it seems like it. When we start to have this truth applied to our lives and we start to believe what it said in verse 8, as I'm about to read it to you, it starts to build hope. It starts to build joy. It starts to bring peace. Because how many have ever got stressed or weighed down about time or money? If your hand's not up, again, we're going to pray after for lying, just before communion. I still stress about it. I watch the clock behind. I'm like, how many more minutes do I have? Because I don't want to run out of time. This is a real battle that we all wage against. It's in our lives. But this is what verse 8 said. Starting reading from the NIV this time, it said this, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you notice all the alls in that? Did you notice even abound in every? So when you're like, Pastor, well, that doesn't apply to my life. It doesn't work with what I'm battling up against. The area that I'm freaking out today about not having enough, you're not talking to me, you're talking to my neighbor. But it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, so in every area of your life, he is abundant. He can bless you in it at all times, having all that you need. It may not be what you want, but he will bless you with what all you need. That you will abound in every good work. Because when we start to apply this truth, and once we start to realize this truth, it starts to change how we live our lives. Because we cannot live a generous life if we think we're in charge of it. We cannot live a generous life when it comes to our time, our finances. We can do that in those moments. But if we think that we are dependent and we are the hero of the story, it will always be based on what we have. And if we don't have enough, then we can no longer have the faith to give. But if we realize that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the hero of the story, And his goodness and his grace and his mercy is without limit. All of a sudden, there becomes a new way of holding ourselves and a new way of walking. Verse 11 reminds us of that again as well. I'm not going to read it to you, but it literally says that you would be enriched in every good way. God doesn't just meet our bare minimum of needs, but he actually and actively promises to go above and beyond. In those moments, that's one of those times where we're like, amen. Because today, when you're like, I just don't have enough, God's telling you, I am enough, and I will be your enough. Trust me. I am your source. I am your provision. I am your provider. I'm the hero of your story. The dynamic comes, especially in the church world. I don't want to tell us this. This is myself included. I remember talking to many in our church families over the years that were servers in restaurants. And you know what day they actually dreaded? Sunday. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Because church would let out and we would all go to the restaurant. And after we all go to the restaurant, you know what they said to me? This is their words, not mine, because they were telling it to me as well. They said, you know, usually who are the worst tippers? That Sunday crowd. They didn't thank God because we came. They didn't thank God because church got let out. Imagine that, everybody who's a server, everyone who's in the place, all of a sudden they're like, you know what, I got to go to church in the morning, but I want the 12 o'clock, I want that shift. Start my day at 12 o'clock because church is coming. Imagine if we live this way. Imagine if we live with a generous eye and a generous heart. Imagine if all of a sudden, I'm not saying to be frivolous, I'm not saying to do all that, but imagine if that was with our time, with our talents, that we weren't always having to say, hey, can we volunteer in our community? Imagine if we weren't always scrambling about who's going to ring the kettlebells. Imagine if the church and the followers of Jesus said, I want to be generous with my time, I want to be generous with my treasure, and I want to be generous with my talents. We would have leftovers and abundance, and I believe our community and our church and our world would say, I thank God because of them. Isn't that what Paul said? But first, it starts with realizing our source. But today, it's not good enough to trust him with our eternity. We have to trust him with our today and our tomorrow. In this place, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as we're going to celebrate around the table in just a few moments, we know that our eternity is assured. What he did on the cross is enough. We believe that to be true, and we hold to that. We said, no, neither death, nor principality, nor other, what's going on. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God and what he did on the cross and the power of the resurrection. But why don't we trust him the same way when it comes to our time, our talents, or our treasures? We'll trust him with our eternity, but we struggle to trust him with our today and our tomorrow. Somewhere along the lines, there's a disconnect. And so we have to come to that truth that what it is living generous with our lives, being people who give of our time, talents, and treasures. It's an EKG or an ECG for our heart. It's a heart check. It's realizing, who do you trust the most? Do you trust your own provision or God's provision? Do you trust the provision of the world or the provision of our God who is Jehovah Jireh? When we step into that truth, it unlocks our hearts to flourish. Generosity, trusting, seeing a need, and being obedient is a way of trusting that our God is more than able. Our God is our provider. So we have this truth that God is our source. God is our provision. God is our provider. But what do we do with it now? What does that lead us to do? Because Paul said that you can be enriched in every way, but now there is a purpose that comes with it. That we've been blessed, and there's a truth that he abundantly blesses us, that we can flourish, but what happens next? What do you do with that? What do you do with the salvation, the blessing? Do you share it? What do you do when God's poured a blessing in your life? Do you share it? What do you do with the talents and the ability that he's blessed you with? Do you share it? When we choose to, when we step out in generosity, we actually display the goodness of our God. We start to look like the source of our life. When we give, it's one of the closest places that we look like Jesus Christ. because we know that he is a giving God. He's a God who came and he gave his life for you and for me. To give you a bit of an analogy for this, a little bit of an illustration before we move on to the next one, I want you to think a little bit geography. How many like illustrations? How many like a little bit of geography? It was one of your favorite things in school. Over in that side of the world and in the biblical day, we often hear of the Sea of Galilee, we hear of the Dead Sea, we hear of the Jordan River. Did you know that the Jordan River is the source and the provision for both of those seas, or both of those large bodies of water? The Jordan River is the same source, the same thing that flows into the Sea of Galilee. And there's a picture. I'm going to have that picture come up. So we see on the one side, that's the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Dead Sea. Both of those pictures, both of those places come from the same source. The Jordan River pours into both of them. The difference between them, the Sea of Galilee pours out. The Dead Sea is at the end. So the Dead Sea has nowhere for it to go. It has nowhere for it to release and to pour out, to pour into. And so the only way that it gets rid of the water so it wouldn't stay fresh is it evaporates and leaves behind all of its minerals and deposits. So there's such a high content of the minerals and the salts that are there that around it, we see nothing flourishes. But the Sea of Galilee, not only in biblical day, but in modern day, everything around it flourishes. There's fish in the land. There's fish in that. There's things that are profitable. There's things that are growing and flourishing around it. But the only thing that separates the two, or the major thing that separates the two, is one receives and gives. One receives and withholds. One flourishes, and one is not salty in a good way, but is salty in all the wrong ways. How many in our lives are we salty? Which usually would imply, from slang, if you were to look it up, annoyed, angry, petty, bitter. Are we salty with our lives? And maybe the reason you're salty, and maybe the reason your neighbor's salty, but that you don't tell them that. Maybe the reason they're salty is they're not giving what God has blessed them with. Because when we give what we've received, freely we have received, so freely give it away. When we give of what we've received, we flourish, but others flourish as well. And there's so much great truth to that. And the second truth is giving causes lives to flourish. We see in verse 11, it helps us to realize that God cheerfully enriches those who walk in generosity. Proverbs 11, 24 to 26, it won't be behind you. I just wrote it in this morning. It says these, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells in times of need. Throughout Scripture, old and new, from the wisest of those who have penned these words, it reminds us of this truth, that God has enriched us. We can say to your neighbor, and actually do it twice today. Say, neighbor, you're rich. Say to your other room, say, he's talking about you too. Because you and I are rich. If we know Jesus Christ, we are enriched. We are rich, and we can flourish. And today, you and I are flourishing. Maybe we're not flourishing as much as we want to, but we have the ability to look like the Sea of Galilee instead of the Dead Sea. But in our world, it's not about being rich. It's we are enriched so that we can do something with it. Because when we do, we look like Jesus. When we do, we look like the Father. When we do, it draws people's attention to the one who's come for us. It reminds us that we are blessed to be a blessing. The question becomes, is through your life, are you bringing life to others, or are you making others salty? Is the salt content of your life so salty that everyone around you is like, I hope they don't come today? Or instead, are you bringing life, and they're like, oh, I can't wait till they come. I just want to talk to them. Do you ever think that maybe that's opening up a good opportunity to share the good news of the gospel? Why are you so generous with your time? Why do you volunteer and serve? Why do you give up an hour on a Sunday to come to church when there's so many other things to do? Why do you bless? Why do you bless others? Why are you careful and kind with your words? Oh, because I've been blessed. Because I'm flourishing because of my God. Oh, I've been enriched in every way. Because when I least deserved it, he met me. When I least deserve it, he came and he died for me. When I least deserve it, he reminded me of the truth that if the grave couldn't hold him, the times where I feel like I'm not enough, I can look to him, the one who is always enough. It gives us an opportunity to share of the truth. It gives us the opportunity, like we said over the last few weeks, that when we flourish and we bless others, we partner with God and participating with him in his kingdom ministry to see others flourish. Isn't that pretty cool? And our God is so good that he blesses us with time, he blesses us with talent, he blesses us with treasure so that we can partner with him and look a little bit like him so that others around you could flourish. Others should be excited when you move into town or when you move into the neighborhood because the town is going to begin to flourish because the kingdom of God is on its way. That's what Paul's reminding. He says that they would flourish, that they would grow. We demonstrate and joy, wholeness, and life starts to become. When someone's going through a tough time and all of a sudden Holy Spirit tugs on your heart and says, I want you to respond. When we respond and they're like, why'd you do it? It's because I love you. God loves you. Joy, wholeness, physical wholeness, spiritual wholeness begins to come and life starts to happen. It's our ability, it's our job to partner with it. So that question I want you to think about is going to be on the screen. Do things flourish or do they become salty because of or around you? Because our role on this earth is to display the kingdom of God, display the truth of Jesus Christ. And everywhere he went, he started to bring life and wholeness. And now he's challenged us to be his ambassadors on this earth to do the same. It's not just in the words we speak, but it's how we live. As James would say, we're not just hearers of the word, we are also doers of the word. So we come to the final truth this morning. So far, we realize he's the source of our everything. He's the one who's providing. He's the Jordan River of that analogy. Then we realize that when we do that, we can flourish and others can flourish. But if that wasn't enough, if your faith didn't start to rise a little bit and you're like, okay, I'm going to start to kind of open up my time and open up my talent, open up my treasure and say, God, it's yours already. This one should finally do the number. And it says this, giving causes thankfulness to overflow. Paul ends this part of the account as he's talking to the church, and he erupts in his own life of thanksgiving. He says, for your indescribable gift, a gift that words can't even put into action, that I can't even express. And he's talking about the gift of the Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and he died for us, that we could have hope, that we could have life, that we could have freedom, that freely he gave, even though it cost everything, so that we could have life and flourish. And he says, when we are generous with how we live, with how we speak, generous with encouragement, generous with grace, generous with mercy, when we are, those around us will thank God because of us. That's a big one. Church, I think sometimes we've missed that part. A lot of people around that don't come to church, they're like, the church doesn't do anything good. The church isn't making a difference. What if how we lived our lives, the words we spoke, the actions we did, the impact and the investment we made, not just in our four walls, but in the surrounding community? What if our city started to say, man, I thank God because of Glad Tidings Church. I thank God because of Derek. I thank God because of Linda. I thank God because of Louise. That's what he's challenging us to do, is to live a life that points people to him and erupts in thankfulness. Because the natural byproduct in our lives, through our lives, and around our lives of realizing how good Jesus is and what he did for us is, should be that we respond in gratitude and generosity. Is that how we're responding? If not, let's ask Holy Spirit to do that in us, through us, and around us for his glory, not ours. Not so that we would even be blessed, but so that he would be glorified, his name would be lifted up, that others would turn their eyes towards him. That's what he's saying, is when we move and when we bless through our lives, God is given glory and eyes are turned to the truth that Jesus is real, that Jesus is for them, not against them, that Jesus is the one we need. He is the truth, the way, and the life. How we live our lives, closed or open, makes a difference. So today the challenge becomes, do you have the faith to give? And like I said, and hopefully you've understood, this isn't all about money. It plays a small part because it's the reality of our lives. But are we having the faith to give grace or forgiveness when we think somebody doesn't deserve it or I don't have enough of it? Are we going to have the faith to give mercy and grace? Are we going to have the faith to take the talents that God has given us and maybe we've allowed to go dormant for years and decades and say, you know what? It's time to put those into play in our community, in our church. Church, let us be known for our generosity. Jesus was, and we want to imitate him. Let us be known for people who are not held back by the fear of do we have enough, but instead saying, Holy Spirit, if you ask, if you lead, if you direct, if you've poured in, I'm going to pour out. Because when I partner with you, I'm going to flourish and everyone around me begins to flourish. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want to live a life that is enriched by his power, rich by his grace, by his mercy and his abounding love. But I don't want to hoard it because I don't want to get salty. I can get salty. I don't want to get salty. I want to give it away so that as I flourish, others flourish. And ultimately, we would thank God because of it. And others would thank God and point to him and say, I need you.